morning, I want to discuss panvision, but before that, just a summary on what we covered last night, which was the vision of God's plan and promises, which you we went into in Galatians 3 and 4. And that is that the promises and plan of God are given to Jesus Christ to fulfill. And you have this on your first page and the references. And they are given to us to fulfill. And they are given to our spiritual seed to fulfill. And the result of Christ and us and our spiritual descendants claiming the promises and seeing God fulfill them through us, the result is seen in Revelation 5:9, that every kindred, people, tongue, and nation, those from all of these groups of people throughout the world, have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we're justified, we receive righteousness, Christ's righteousness. It's ours now, and it's ours forever. And all of our dealings with God, and God's ability and willingness to bless us in every way, is because we have been justified by faith. It's been credited as righteousness to us, the very righteousness of Christ. And therefore, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We cannot earn them. We can only inherit them as a child of promise. But we also, besides receiving the righteousness of Christ, present and eternal, we receive the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, develops a godly character in us, and the Holy Spirit works miracles among us in the ministry. And the greatest miracle of all in ministry is the miracle of the new birth. And we see in Galatians 4:27 that the promise is that the desolate, the children of promise, will have more children. And we can claim that promise to have spiritual children, as impotent as Abraham and Sarah were, so are we, but we can claim those promises and should. And the result of all of this is not only that we will have spiritual children, but our spiritual children will have children, and they will have children, and there will become a missionary movement to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. What should this do for you and me? Someone last night said, you know, this sets us free. And that's true. We're the son of the free woman, spiritually, Sarah. We have the freedom to believe God, to trust God for His promises. They are fulfilled through Christ, and we're in Christ, so they're ours. We are free to be fruitful, to multiply, to possess the gate of his enemies. The promises to Abraham and to his seed are to us, for we are the children of Abraham, the children of faith. There's no quota.
Abraham believed God for 25 years before Isaac came. And there's no quota. We can't say, well, because you're claiming these promises, you should have X number of spiritual children every year. No. But you know that God will give you. It may take 25 years, it may take 25 minutes. But you believe that God will give you spiritual children. And we're free for God to bless us, as He did Abraham in every way, throughout our life. And what a freedom, what a joy that is. Now last night, I spoke on interpreting God's promises. Well, we went through Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 and Isaiah 54. We were doing some Bible study. We were interpreting what do these passages mean and how can they be applied to us and what commitment should we give ourselves to in light of these promises. This morning, I'm talking about the navigator application to these promises. In particular, to Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Now, I'm switching from interpretation of Scripture, and my position is that every believer has these promises to claim. That's the interpretation. But the application will be more specific. It will relate to the navigators, to God's promise and plan for the navigators within God's calling to the navigators. So we should not take what I have to say this morning that it would be applied to every Christian. Though what was said last night, I believe, can be applied to every Christian or every Christian group. What I say this morning will be applied specifically to the navigators. It's only an application, not an interpretation. Now, as I mentioned last night, this is my vision for Pan. I hope it will become yours. Your vision for Pan. If it's from God, I believe it will become your vision for Pan. You will have the witness of the Spirit to its truth and its vitality. And that will continue with you, not just at the end of a message, but as you go back and seek to apply these things in your own ministry. If it's from God, it will grow. It will mature. It will become clearer. It will become a reality not only in our minds and hearts, but in actuality in our ministries. It will become a multiplying and missionary movement throughout Asia and Australasia. I hope it will become our vision, and you will help me in perfecting it. And under God, you will be the ones to perform it in the years to come. Now, what do I mean by Pan vision? You'll note on your opening page, Pan vision is a vision of God. It begins with God. It is a vision of God. It's a vision of God fulfilling His promises and plans through Christ, justifying the heathen. Through us, having many spiritual children. And through our spiritual children, who will not only multiply, but will become a missionary movement which multiplies labors in every nation in Asia. As I mentioned last night, we are in the greatest harvest field and mission field in the history of mankind, right here in Asia. if anywhere in the Navigators we should become a missionary movement, it's here. We have been in some of these countries for 20 or 30 years. If we ever will become a missionary movement, it should be in this decade. Now, what's the objective of this message? Up here on the board, we've written it out. I hope you all can see it. This is a very ambitious objective, a closing message of an NSI. It's one that maybe we should have begun the NSI with. But I don't like you to go thinking that, it's all over. I like to have you go thinking it's just begun. And the objective is this, to understand biblically, conceptually, and illustratively the Pan Vision and figure out how to practically implement it in your own ministry when you return. See, it's one thing to put it out biblically, it's another to put it out conceptually, it's another to illustrate it, but the big task is to implement it and make it work. And that is the last assignment for the NSI. It's a big one. It's going to take some years to do it. Now, let's just look at the Word for a moment. And turn to Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. As I told someone last night, I said, the Lord gave me this verse and this chapter. It's one of my life chapters. And I've turned to this passage for probably 30 years. And yet, as the Word of God is, it's so rich, so deep, and probably I'm so slow of mind that I continually find new and precious things from it. Some of the things I'm going to share with you are quite new in my mind, in my thinking, but I think that they have come out of years of claiming this passage in prayer. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And the premise that I'm taking is that these promises are promises to the children of faith, and that they are to be spiritually fulfilled in the world today. Now, we want to look at a biblical illustration, and if you'll turn over to Appendix A. Appendix A. You'll need to just keep the notes and these appendices together, because we'll be going from the notes to the illustrations. Now, there are three things I want us to see in this passage, and we will illustrate. One is an enlarged tent of spiritual children. Two is breaking forth on the right and left to new places. And three is thy seed inheriting the Gentiles and making the desolate cities to be inhabited with children of faith. Now, the first thing we see in this passage, Isaiah 54, 1 through 3, is barrenness, a very small tent, just big enough for a husband and a wife to live in. But God says, enlarge the place of thy tent. And so there's the stretching forth of the curtains and the enlarging of the tent and the preparing for a family. And then thirdly, we see that this tent, as it has grown and it is enlarged, and as the children have developed and reproduced, that there is a breaking forth from this tent to the right hand and to the left, and new little tents are started. A missionary movement begins. Now, I have a new slide for the other section because it wasn't drawn accurately. The stage of inheriting the Gentiles and inhabiting cities, you will note that they are not small tents. You start with a small tent. When you're a missionary, you're pioneering. There may only be room for two or three in the tent. But as you inherit the Gentiles, you have more children. You have more spiritual children, and the tent is enlarged here. And you have inhabited the area. Now, turn to the next page, page 2 in your notes. And I want to illustrate what God did as these promises were claimed in Loughborough, England. Now, we began our university ministry in England in 1968. And we were barren as far as university students were concerned. And Rob Parry Smith went to Loughborough. He met two Christian fellows, George Howard and Charles Clayton. And there was a very small tent. But as they claimed these promises, they enlarged the tent and they moved out by faith. And God gave men. Howard, Clayton, Mike Trenier came to Christ there in Loughborough. And Paul Williams and Ted Pilling. And James Broad, though he wasn't living in Loughborough, would go up to Loughborough to get trained by Rob every week. And so the tent was enlarged. And then there was a breaking forth there from Loughborough. Paul Williams took over the ministry. James Broad went to Cambridge. Ted Pilling to Edinburgh. Charles Clayton to Glasgow. George Howard to Bristol. And Mike Trenier began to take ministry trips to Nigeria. That shouldn't be Lagos, actually. That should be Zaria, Z-A-R-I-A. And so there was a missionary, after the enlarging, a missionary thrust. Now, we take a look at what's happened. As these tents began to break forth in new areas, take a look first of all over here to Zaria, Nigeria. God raised up Nigerians who were disciple makers and equippers, and they began ministries as they got jobs in other cities, in Kano, in Kaduna, in Lagos, in Ngou, in Jos. And we have a little star by these names, because in each of these new areas of Africa are new tribes, new ethnic groups. Because Nigeria is much like India, it's actually a nation of nations. But within England, it began to spread too. From Bristol, a ministry was started in Swansea, Wales. And all you've got to do, if you wonder if a Welshman is of a different ethnic group than an Englishman, ask either one of them. And in Cambridge, where Brian Robertson, I believe you were recruited there, or you moved there after you were recruited, I'm not sure which. And God has sent Brian to Bangalore, where an enlarged tent already existed, and where they have sent and started another tent in Hyderabad, which is now a tent that is being enlarged. God is fulfilling these promises in our midst. Now, what's the purpose of these tents? And I hope I'm not going to confuse you now by introducing a new term for these tents. You can call them tents if you want. I prefer to call them reproducing laborers' cells. Why do I prefer this? Well, because I think it is more New Testament. We are in the body of Christ. His body is an organism. And it's reproducible. The cells are reproducing in the body. It's living. Now, what is the purpose of one of these tents, or like I like to call, a reproducing laborer's cell? This cell, these laborers, are called of God to evangelize, to establish, and to equip new laborers. This is their stewardship, to fulfill the calling of God. They are involved in the promises. They're out to justify the heathen through faith in Christ, evangelism. The Holy Spirit comes into these people, and they're to establish these believers and see them grow into Christ-like people. But they are also called of God in His promises to equip labors to see these people reproduce and lead others to Christ and establish them and equip them. Secondly, this reproducing labor cell is a caring and nourishing unit. It is involved in shepherding all of those who are in the ministry of that cell. It's not a Bible study group where you meet once a week and discuss a chapter. It's much more than that. Thirdly, it relates harmoniously to the body of Christ. This cell serves the body, and not only itself. It is not an independent, exclusive little unit. It relates to and serves others. Fourthly, the purpose of this cell is to reproduce itself, to function in a new harvest field. The cell has the intent to reproduce itself and to be missionary. Now, this missionary thrust into a new harvest field may be within the same ethnic group. It may be another university. It may be working with Chinese doctors, and now you're working with Chinese accountants or bankers. You're even in the same strata of society. Or it may be reaching out to blue-collar workers within the same ethnic group. But it also may be crossing into another ethnic group as it reproduces and thrusts as a missionary. It may be going from the Bataks to the Sudanese. Or from the Chinese to the Malays. Or the Filipinos across the waters to the Thais. These are its four functioning purposes, as you see in the bottom of page 2. Now, let's look at Appendix D. We see how these cells operate. Now, what is needed for our labor's or our reproducing labor's cell to grow and to reproduce? Well, the first thing I have in the outline is we need a vision of Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And how true that is. Here. So we need a vision of how to begin. How do we begin in the barren stage? We need an equipper. We'll go into this a little bit more. An equipper leader is what I call it. And the E here stands for equipper leader. And the L stands for laborers. So you need at least two. You need an equipper leader and you need another laborer to start a cell. And it begins in a stage of barrenness. It's a pioneer cell. And it goes after converts. Second stage is the developing ministry stage, or the enlarging. And here we see God is giving them, as they claim the promises, children of faith. They're growing Christians as the Holy Spirit functions in their life and as they partake of the Word. And soon they become disciples, established. Stage 3 is what we call the mature ministry stage. It's the enlarged stage. You see, the cell has grown. You're seeing what's happening within the tent, so to speak. The inside, what's going on inside. There are more converts, there are more growing Christians, there are more disciples, and some now have become disciple makers. And the equipper there has not made all those disciple makers. So some of the laborers have now become MDMs, makers of disciple makers. They've made some disciple makers themselves. Now it's a very healthy, functioning cell. Now, let me ask you a question. Why Is this cell not ready to become, enter the missionary stage? Why is it not ready? We've got MDMs. Some MDMs are not leaders. And to start another cell, you need an equipping leader. It's an MDM who can lead a group. Not just produce one person, but he can lead. He's an equipping leader. Now, you'll note in all of these three cells, there is the same nucleus. The nucleus of the cell is an equipping leader and a labor or labors. You never start a new cell until you've got the nucleus. Now, look at the Appendix E. This is the missionary stage. What do you see in that cell that wasn't in the previous one? EL. There are new equipper leaders. Another word for an equipper leader is a tent maker. You don't go and start a new tent until you got a tent maker. An equipper leader is a tent maker. And this is the key to the missionary stage. Now, you can expand in one of two ways. The old equipper leader who started the first cell can leave it and go start a new cell. He's done it before. You're quite sure he can do it again. Or he can stay in this present cell. And two new equipper leaders, or one, if you start with one, or if you have a couple, they go out. They break forth on the right and on the left. You say, well, they've never had a cell. How do you know if they can lead one? You'll never know until you try. You'll never know until you try. Is this a movement of faith? Are we on the sharp edge of faith? Are we trusting God to do what we know we cannot do? Or does everything have to be in a real nice, neat package with no risk factor and no faith factor? Some new cells will fail. Others will succeed. Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. Spiritually, Esau was a wipeout. Jacob had 12 tribes, 12 cells. Some will work, some won't. Don't worry about your reputation. It's God's reputation we're concerned about, and it's God we're trusting in. So we move out. But we move out through this process, convert, growing Christian, disciple, disciple maker, MDM, and equipping leader. We're not taking shortcuts. Now, the next stage is Appendix F. And Appendix F is what I call the possessing stage. In Isaiah 54, some versions will say, and thou shalt dispossess the nations, or the Gentiles, and inhabit the desolate places. Or cities. The version that I'm the most acquainted with says you inherit the Gentiles and you inhabit the desolate places or cities. The possessing stage is beyond the missionary stage. The possessing stage is now that these cells have grown. And they're just about ready to break forth. The DMs have come through other labors, so they're MDMs. And you see some developing as equipping leaders. And so I have that in dotted lines. And you see that you're just about ready to break forth into a new missionary stage for other cells. Now, what is needed, page 3, what is needed for a laborer's cell or tent to grow and reproduce? The first thing is a vision of Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. And we've just gone through the illustrations of that. The second I've already mentioned, too, is an equipping leader or a tent maker or a cell developer. I don't know if Lauren shared this with you or not. It's something he's praying and thinking about. And he's praying and he's asking God to give the navigators an equipping leader for every million people on the earth. Did he mention that to you? Yeah. So in China, where there's 1 billion people, and it would seem impossible to ever have a ministry going in China apart from the promises of God, you'd need 1,000 equipper leaders. How many would you need in India? 700 to 800. What about Bangladesh? What about Pakistan? What about Sri Lanka? And the other countries of Asia? How many would you need in Indonesia? 150. In Japan? 111. So on. Well, how do you get these? Do they just, all of a sudden, you wave a magic wand, rub some lamp, and a genie who's an equipper pops up? No. We have learned through the years, through the FOM, there's a process of growth and development. From a convert to a growing Christian, to a disciple maker, to an MDM, to an equipping leader. And that best develops in a very close working family relationship where you're committed to one another. And not just working little programs out and getting people to come to meetings. It's a tent relationship, it's a cell relationship that's so important. Now, so we need a vision, we need equipping leaders, and three, we need laborers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that cell, that's why we call it a reproducing laborer's cell. Because the only thing that's going to make that cell really function is not just one leader, but it's a band of laborers banded together to evangelize, establish, and equip. The nucleus is the heart, the dedication, the commitment, the vision. Fourthly, we need a workable plan. A workable plan. Now, when John Ridgway was here, did he talk about contextualized, reproducible ministry models? Did he mention that at all? Okay. Well, This is means the same thing. Forget that long, complicated thing. But a workable plan. Now, a plan that might work in Korea may not work in Japan. A plan that might work with university students may not work with those people in the community. A plan that would work among Muslims may not work among Hindus. And so on. A plan working with people in the community who are university educated will not work with blue collar workers. You see, we've got to not only be on the edge of faith in these reproducible labor self, we have to be on the edge of creativity and insight and how to contextualize and relate to that group of people if we're penetrating a new ethnic group. We'll have to not only talk their language, we'll have to think the way they think. So when you go back, what's your workable plan if you buy this vision? And you may come to the conclusion you don't have one right now. That's all right. Don't look to me or to your country leader to give you the plan. You are in the most creative aspect of the navigator work. You are right there where things are being created, where things are happening. You are the closest to the people, the closest to the scene. You can figure out the workable plan. And you've got some laborers to help you, and you've got some other equipping leaders in your country to discuss it with. You can work it out. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives what? Liberally to everyone that asks. You've got God to teach you, the Holy Spirit to guide you. You can do it. And if you don't do it, who is? Fifth, each reproducing labor cell must become a work of God. The promises of God must be fulfilled. It must be a work of God. You cannot produce a convert without the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot see growth in a life without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't reproduce without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't grow into godliness and into leadership without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. Now there's a sixth thing that I would like you to write in. Because after this was typed, and I've gone over it a number of times, there's another six essential. And I feel all these six things are essential for a labor cell to grow and reproduce. And the sixth thing is commitment. Commitment to God. Commitment to the vision. The calling. And commitment to one another. Any cell where the members of that cell, especially the equipping leader and the laborers, those who are really functioning in the ministry in that cell, if they are not committed to one another, if they are not committed to the converts and to the growing Christians and the young disciples, it will never work. And the big danger, one of the big dangers in the navigators, is that we can be committed to a vision And because we're not committed to one another, it will never work. It will never work. Every parent must be committed to his children for life. I think probably the biggest thing that stands in my mind at 54, having a little baby girl, Melissa, is I've entered into a lifetime commitment. And having children in their 20s, I know what that commitment involves. Now, what are the advantages of the reproducible labor's cells, or reproducing labor's cells? I have 11 things listed here. I think that we could probably figure out others. But let me mention the ones that come most readily to my mind. One, this vision provides a lifetime vision for the laborers we raise up. It's a lifetime. Because you can reproduce cells continually until Jesus comes. It's a lifetime vision. It's not a vision while you're a university student. If we implant this vision, it's lifetime. Secondly, it provides a vehicle to function within our calling anywhere in the world. This can work on a university campus. This, with its contextualizing, can work in a community ministry or even in a closed country where missionaries or Christianity is banned. Little reproducible labor cells can function. It can work in any society because its basis is basically being a family in a tent. And that's universal. Thirdly, it focuses on our calling. Equipping leaders, laborers, every nation. Instead of activities like Bible study groups, conferences, rallies. Not that you can't have those, but they're supplementary. They're not the heart and core of what we're doing. You can have NAV Press and send out lots of materials. It's supplementary, but it's not the heart and the core of what we're doing. This focuses on the heart and the core of our calling. Fourthly, labors are not produced in a vacuum or solely by one person. Now, I am very keen on man-to-man. But man-to-man has its limitations like everything else. And man-to-man best functions in the context of a cell. Paul's man-to-man with Timothy was in the context of a team. He was the equipping laborer, and he had a team of laborers. And the man-to-man was done in that context. Now, they are produced best in a going ministry characterized by warm relationships with other Christians who encourage and complement one another. It's not just the equipping labor who's doing all this, or the laborers. But it is everybody. encouraging one another. Fifthly, it focuses on our vision and mission in the kingdom of God and not on our organization, thus paving the way, I believe, for a missionary movement. These reproducing cells are beyond the organization. They're far more far-reaching. They are much larger and dynamic in scope. The organization will not produce a movement, but these cells will. All the organization can do is enhance the movement. Sixthly, it allows ministries to multiply with equipping leaders and not necessarily staff members. We need to rethink developing leadership. We need to develop equipping leaders who can lead cells but may not be on the staff. We're forced to do this in closed countries. But we need to do it in open countries. Now, sixthly, I have the word here, superstars versus normal leaders. There is a tendency in Christendom, especially Christendom that comes out of the United States, to think in terms of the superstar Christian leader. We have churches throughout the United States that are superstar churches. We worship in the United States superstars, a superstar football player, or basketball player, or politician, or head of a big multinational corporation. God isn't looking for superstars. God is looking for leaders who equip. What does Ephesians 4 say? And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints. That is Christian leadership. And we don't have to have people build skyscrapers to lead, or even a house. All they've got to do is go put out a tent. Let's keep it simple. Remember the KISS principle? Do you know what the KISS principle is? K-I-S-S? Keep it simple, stupid. Let's keep it simple. Now, there would need to be probably some who would give some help, enablement, some leadership to equipping leaders. But the heart, the most important thing is this reproducing labor cell. Now, the primary ministry functions of an equipping leader are the same as a staff member. But his capacities don't have to be as great or as varied, because we want to keep the cell simple, functioning, reproducing, and not getting overly complicated. Ichimura-san told me he attended a conference in Japan last June, where they reviewed the last 30 years of missionary work in Japan. And he was telling me what they had discovered. And I was especially interested because it was about 30 years ago that I first visited Japan. He said, Doug, they had come up with the fact that in 30 years, the number of churches in Japan have multiplied 3 times. I said, really? That's terrific. And he said, you know, the number of pastors have also multiplied 3 times. Well, that's logical, and it sounded great. And then he pulled the rug out from under me. He said, but the number of Christians have remained the same in Japan for over 30 years. We always come up with these terrific missionary programs and emphases. And having been around for 30-some years, I've seen them come and go. And, you know, the church growth. Now, I'm not against church growth. Don't misunderstand me. But in Japan, all church growth did, with the emphasis of church growth, is it multiplied the churches 3 times, the pastors 3 times, and there are no greater number of Christians. Kind of forgot what the main objective is. The main objective in these cells is to start with the promise, God, give us children. And every time they go into a new cell or a new tent, I want to enlarge that tent for new spiritual children. Same thing could happen with the navigators. We could multiply our staff all over the world and find out when we count our number of new disciples and disciple makers that we have the same number, though we have 10 times as many staff. So the growth of staff is important, but let's keep it in its proper place. Now, 7 provides a model which can be easily copied and reproduced. I think this is one of the great needs we have. This is one of the great problems we face in a community ministry. We have adopted the personality cult in the community ministry. Well, my community ministry is like this, and it just fits your personality to a T. But unless you find another identical twin, it won't reproduce. Let's get off the personality kick. That independent, my self-identity. And let's get into something that's going to reproduce for God's glory and God's kingdom. Each cell does not need to have its own unique architect. The key is multiplication. Not uniqueness. So, we need to multiply labor-producing and reproducing ministries that are kept basic, simple, and reproducible. 8. Keeps the organization of the ministry in direct and close contact with people to whom we're ministering. You know, there is a... hope you can all see this over here. This is the way most navigator ministries are structured. The pyramid. Why do we structure our ministry that way? Well, maybe we have the problem of monkey see, monkey do. Maybe we have the problem that we see. This is how the navigators structure their international organization around the world. So why don't we structure our little local situation like that? Well, if you don't You know, if you want to go out of business and not become a worldwide missionary movement, make pyramids. Because what happens with a pyramid? The bigger that pyramid gets, the more lines the leader has away from the grassroots. When I was in Emma, we had some missionaries who came. Well, I can't have a ministry. How come? I don't have any team leaders. What do you mean you don't have any team leaders? This is a mission field. This is, you know, this university, we've never worked here. Well, you give me some national team leaders and I'll really have a ministry because I know how to sit on top of the pyramid and direct the team leaders. But what in the world are we producing? Now, did Jesus have a pyramid? No. Jesus had a band of laborers, and he was their equipping leader. And that little circle, you see, he didn't keep the leader away because the leader was right in the center of the circle. He was right in the center of all the activity of the converts and the growing Christians and the young disciples and all the rest. How about Paul? Did Paul have a pyramid? No. Paul had a band of men that traveled with him, laborers, and he was the equipping leader. And he was right in the middle of the battle. He was in the evangelism. How are you structuring your local ministries? Remember, I use the illustration, the hypothetical illustration, though I don't know how hypothetical these are because these are popping up everywhere in the navigators today. And that is, okay, here's a guy, he's a real sharp equipper leader. And he has a business. And so he's given 20 key men to lead. How can he do that? He just has to develop a pyramid. So an advantage is it keeps the organization of the ministry in direct and close contact with the people to whom we are ministering. And it functions not so much as an organization, but as an organism. That's why I like the word cell. Nine. Keeps us operating as a specialized function and distinguishes us from a local church because of the limited, and you might want to put limited functions there, because of the limited functions and the reproducible mobile character of the cell, we are distinct from a local church. I think Lauren talked to you about specialized functions. Being mobile versus the local church. And I think we have to be careful working in areas where it's very difficult for the converts to relate to the local church. I think that our calling is not to establish local churches. I think our calling is to establish something like reproducible labor cells. Now, if we're working among a group of people where there is no church or there's no church they can relate to, that cell or a number of those cells can become a local church. But we've insulated ourselves from starting local churches because we have the cells And the cell should relate and serve the body where it is. If there's no body there, they might have to start one. 10. It remains a continuous missionary thrust within an ethnic group, as well as to other ethnic groups in and or outside the country. I think that's been illustrated. 11. It is in harmony with the plan and promises of God and its calling to the navigators. Conclusion. Before the conclusion, let's just stand and stretch. I wanted everyone to be awake on the conclusion. That's why I had you stand. What our vision is will determine what we become. By the turn of the century, the navigators could become, and I have one and two here. One, a worldwide multinational organization with methods and materials for evangelism established, equipping laborers. We can have university ministries, community ministries, church ministries, which will have tens of thousands of people going through our studies, courses, training programs, and various activities. They will go through the activities and programs and be blessed because we're word-centered and biblical. But will not become multiplying laborers that will impact the world for Christ. The question, why don't our labors continue to labor, will remain, and it will remain unanswered. Two, or we can become a dynamic organism of reproducing labor cells that will become a missionary movement, penetrating an ethnic group, breaking forth into other ethnic groups, inheriting them for Christ while continuously establishing new reproducible labor cells until they are spreading out to every nation in the world and bringing justification to the heathen in kindreds, tribes, tongues, and nations through faith in Christ. And I added five other words. And multiplying labors among them, because our job is never finished with justification. And multiplying labors among them, if you want to add that on to the end of number two. Where do you want the navigators to go? Toward number one? Or toward number two? The way you see the ministry and the way you function in the ministry will answer that question. The way you see the ministry, the way you organize the ministry, and the way you function in the ministry will answer whether you want number one or number two. Change is always difficult. Change is always painful. But without change, we have reached our zenith, or will reach it in this decade and begin to go down. That's what I believe. We need something like the vision of Isaiah 54, 1 and 3, reproducing labor's cells or tents into a missionary movement. Get away from the pyramid to the cell, or we're going to be out of business. At least the business that God initially called us to. Now I want us to go through some discussion questions. I figure this will take about 30 minutes. I want you to get together in your national groups. And then I want you to split in your national groups into two groups, those working with university students and those working with community. There's only one community member here. He should at least recruit one or two university workers to work with him on this. Okay? If you all in one country may represent student work, that's fine. Don't even bother to answer the questions on community if you only represent the university. Now, to the university group, I have four questions. And to the community ministry group, I have four questions. The four questions are the same to both groups. The first question I think you can take 5 or less minutes on. What promises is the NAV University ministry in your country claiming? If there are none, just write none. You've only taken 1 minute. If there's some, just think of the primary ones and write them down. 2. Do you have reproducing labor cells in the university ministry? Do you have reproducing labor cells in the university ministry? I've not tried to explain the tactics of a cell. I have only tried to explain the concept. Do you have any in your country in the university work? Now that same question is down here, number 2, for community ministry. Do you have reproducing labor cells in the community ministry? And then if you do, describe one briefly. Don't describe them all, just describe the one you think might be the best model in your country. Describe it. 3. Take about 10 minutes on the second question. 5 minutes on the third. How would you characterize the university in your country more as reproducing labor cells or more as group activities and programs? And then, why? Why do you think this? Why do you think it's more like a reproducible ministry, a labor cell? Why do you think it's more this? Just a sentence or two. Okay? 4. About 10 minutes on this. What could be done to develop more effective reproducible labor cells in the university ministry or in the community ministry? What could be done to develop more effective reproducible labor cells than you presently have in either the university or community ministry? Now, I'm not wanting you to take a lot of time on this. I'm not wanting to cut into your afternoon. But I think that you'll get 80% if you just go through it quickly. And that's all I need for the moment. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you will enlighten our minds concerning the vision that's on your mind and heart for the navigators. And we just lay this concept of reproducible labor cells on the altar. And we ask that if it's from you, you'll breathe on it and give it much life and vitality. And we pray, Lord, that you will witness in our hearts and give us a unity of mind and heart in these things. Now as the groups get together and discuss, we pray, Lord, that you will guide them and direct them and help them to see realistically the situation of the ministry in their country in this regard and what can be done to improve it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.